Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And while you're turning to 1 Peter 3 this morning, I want to mention a few things to you. In just a moment, we're going to stand together. We'll read God's Word, 1 Peter 3, verse 13 down through verse 17 today. And then we're going to pray. And as we pray this morning, we're going to pray for three families here in our church body who are just in need of our prayers right now. First, we're going to pray for the Ross family. Now, many of you may not know the Ross family. They were visiting with us at Mountain Creek. They sat right down here prior to COVID, visiting with us. And Marion Ross, the husband, father there, passed away unexpectedly this past week. His service will be this afternoon. So I ask you to pray for his wife, Tracy. Also, the Parks family, Mike and Linda Parks, Ryan and Brittany Parks were good friends with the Ross family, so pray for them as well. So we're going to pray for the Ross family, the Parks. We also want to pray for Miss Judy Venata and for her family as well. Judy's brother passed away just a couple days ago, so we want to pray for Judy Venata as well. And then we want to continue to pray for Cindy Sloan's mother, Miss Shirley Rainey, who had a procedure yesterday to remove a blood clot in her brain. She is in recovery. She's doing okay in recovery. We want to continue to pray for her as well. We'll pray for these families in just a moment together. Also, I want to invite you to some things this coming up week at Mountain Creek. Just want to highlight really what Pastor Matt said earlier. First, this coming Wednesday, if you haven't been to any of our Wednesday evening New Testament survey classes, let me invite you to come this week. Join us this week at 6:30 right here in the sanctuary. This week, we'll be studying through the book of Hebrews, which is incredibly timely this week as we're leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So come and join us this coming Wednesday at 6:30 and go through the book of Hebrews with us. But in particular, I want to highlight this coming Friday evening and then Sunday as well, our Good Friday service. I really hope you can make it out for that at 6:30. We're going to read through the scriptures together and just spend some time remembering Christ, remembering his sacrifice for us. We'll take communion together. We'll sing hymns together. So hope you can come to that 6:30 this Friday evening. And then remember, Easter Sunday, no life groups, 9 a.m. and 10:30. And again, that's just for us to make space for some to join us in this service. If you're able to come to the 9 a.m. next Sunday, that would be a great way for you to serve others by coming to that service to make room for them to come and hear the message of Christ with us. This week, Easter, Good Friday, all of these things remind us that Christ gave his life, Christ rose again, that we would have hope. We'd have hope. These families that we're going to pray for, the situations that they're going through, really the situations that so many of us are going through in so many different ways, Christ came for us that we would have hope. And we'll see that again today in God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been going through this New Testament letter of 1 Peter. And let me just remind you of what we've seen as we've gone through this letter together. Peter has told us both who we are and how we're to live. And Peter's shown us over the course of this letter who we are. He started off at the very beginning and then reminded us again in chapter 2 that we are exiles and we're sojourners. We're foreigners in this land. We're citizens of another kingdom. He's told us that we are those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's told us that because of that, we have an inheritance. You, Christian, have an inheritance that no one can take away from you. It is eternal. It is unfading. It's being kept for you. You've been ransomed, Christian, by the blood of Christ. And he's told us that together we're being built up as a spiritual house, that we're a holy priesthood. We're those who serve God together. We're a chosen race, he said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's people. Peter's shown us who we are, and he's told us how we should live. Right in chapter 1, we saw that we're to be those who set our hope fully on Christ, and specifically to set our hope fully on the return of Christ. He's told us that we're not to go back to our old ways of living, but instead we are to be holy because God is holy. He's called us to love one another earnestly. He's called us to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. He's told us that as sojourners in this land, we're to live honorable lives among the non-believers around us, lives that are submitting to proper authorities, the governing authorities, in our work relationships, in our marriage relationships, all of this, he says, do good. All of this marked by our doing good. We're to honor one another, and we're to honor others, even those outside the community of faith. We're to bless those who curse us. All of these things, we remember who we are. He's told us how we're to live. And so if we know who we are and we live how we're supposed to live, well, then everything's going to work out well for us, right? Everything's going to go just real smooth and nice and easy. Well, sometimes, and that's actually Peter's point here, in God's grace, that really is the way he set it up, that sometimes, yeah, and maybe even normally, things will work out, but not always. And in certain seasons, as we all know, not even often. So the question then is, what then? Right? What do you do when you know who you are and you're living how you're supposed to live, but then you're opposed for living right? What do you do when you're opposed for living right? That's what we're dealing with this morning. God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you stand with me if you're able as we read the Word of the Lord? 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Would you bow? Let's pray together. Father, we ask you now to bless the reading of your word, that we would hear and we would obey. So, Lord, work it deep in our hearts. May we live in light of it. And teach us in this time. Shape us in this time, God. God, we know we are those who have this hope that we have in Christ. And so, God, we pray for these families right now who need our prayers and need to be reminded of this hope. God, we lift up to you Miss Judy Venata and her family as they grieve the loss of her brother. We pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them by the hope of the resurrection of Christ. We pray for the Ross family, and we pray for Miss Tracy. We pray for the Parks families who knew them, know them, and love them so well. God, for them, would you strengthen them, and may their hope be fixed firmly in you. God, we pray for Miss Shirley Rainey. We pray for Cindy Sloan's mom. We ask you, God, to strengthen her, to continue to heal, to give her good recovery. For Cindy Lewis and their family as they wait, God, would you strengthen them and remind them of your hope. And God, it's that hope that we need. So fill us in this time with your hope. And send us to live in light of that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So how do you face opposition? That's what God's Word would have us consider this morning. We dealt with that somewhat last week, very briefly. But here in chapter 3, verse 13, Peter's really turning, and he's going to address this issue of opposition, this issue of suffering, for an extended section. Really, all the way through the end of chapter 4, we'll be dealing with this in some way or another. But today, in this first section of this first portion, Peter's main takeaway for us is this. Hoping in Christ does not end your suffering. Hoping in Christ does not end your suffering, but it does enable you to endure it. Hoping in Christ doesn't end your suffering, but it does enable you to endure it. Verse 13, Peter gives this question. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous, he says. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Zealous for doing good. So all of these things that we've considered, really we could even just take the last few weeks, all of these things that we've considered, submitting to proper authorities, submitting to those above us, husbands loving your wives in the right way, blessing those instead of returning curses, all of these things that we've heard, Are you zealous? You know, this is why Christ came. This is why Christ came. Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, 13 through 14. God, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and he gave himself for us to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we could really just do a sermon right here in verse 13 and just ask that question. Are you zealous for good works? All of these things that we've heard in 1 Peter, are you zealous to put them into action in your lives? Are you zealous to do these things? That's Peter's expectation. This is why, one of the reasons why Christ came, that we would be zealous for these things. And Peter asks this question. Now, if you're zealous for doing these things, if you're zealous for what is good, who is there to harm you? And his assumption, right, the way his question is worded, the answer that he anticipates is no one. Right? Normally, in God's grace, as we follow him, we shouldn't be met with opposition. That shouldn't bring harm to us. Normally. But we've all been recipients of mistreatment for doing the right thing. To some degree or another, all of us, I would imagine, all of us in here have suffered in some way for following Christ. And it might be as simple as being not in the in crowd, whoever that is, and that's not just a teenager thing, that's all of us. We have the groups that we want to be in. It might be as simple as not being in the in crowd, right? It might be as simple as being looked at kind of funny if you don't go along with the group, or maybe comments that are made. Could be as serious as being passed over for a job promotion, being openly mocked for your stance following Jesus, being called a bigot for holding to biblical values. And despite the way things should be, God's word actually tells us to expect suffering for following Christ and expect suffering for doing good as he defines it. Now, we want to be clear there. We're not talking about those who are just going out trying to pick a fight in the name of Jesus. He's talking about those who are doing good for your good behavior, for righteousness' sake, he says. And he tells us we should expect suffering for that. Verse 14, but even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, there's a possibility of that. Verse 16, he says, when you are slandered. Verse 16, he says, those who revile your good behavior in Christ. Verse 17, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Hoping in Christ doesn't end your suffering. Peter tells us there's a possibility that you'll suffer because you're zealous for doing good. That may be God's will for you. You might experience this. So how do we endure? Or in what way should we endure? Well, Peter's going to give us three things in this passage. Number one, he tells us to remember the promise. We endure, the way we should endure is by remembering the promise. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So right away by that statement, we need to see that suffering is not the opposite of blessing. Suffering is not the opposite of blessing. In fact, suffering may mean that you're on the path to blessing. Suffering might mean that you're on the path to blessing. We often think of suffering as a mark of God's disappointment on us, like something must be wrong, something must be off. I mean, if I was following God correctly, if I was really following Jesus, if God was really pleased with my life, then surely I wouldn't be suffering like this. Things wouldn't be this way. But that's not what Peter teaches. That's not what Jesus teaches. And really, that's not what the Scripture teach anywhere. Sometimes we suffer just naturally. We all know this. We just suffer in life naturally. Sometimes we suffer for our sin. Sin leads to suffering. But sometimes we suffer because we're doing right. And we are following God. We are pleasing God. We are honoring God with our lives. And the enemies of God, those who are opposed to God's people, they can't stand for it. And when that happens, when that suffering comes, we just need to see that Peter doesn't just minimize it. He doesn't do what we parents do when our kids fall down and they scrape their knee and we just say, oh, you know, just dust it off, get back. You're okay, just go play, no big deal, right? Peter's not minimizing this. He doesn't say, just keep your head down and push through. No, actually, he says, lift your head up and look forward. The way we endure that kind of suffering is look ahead. He says, remember, you will be blessed. And Peter here is talking about the blessing to come, the end time blessing. When we see Christ, you will be blessed. I think running through Peter's mind is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, where Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are you when others revile you, when others persecute you, when others utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus said, when that happens, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice and be glad when you suffer for doing right, for doing good, Jesus said. Rejoice in your trials, Peter has said in chapter 1, verse 6. Why? Because of the honor that will be given to you at the return of Christ. Your reward is great in heaven. So how do you endure opposition when you're following Jesus? You remember the promise. You will be blessed. You'll be blessed. Remember the reward. Number two, fear God and not man. How do we endure opposition? How do we keep going and doing good? How do we not give in? How do we not cave to the cultural pressures around us? Fear God and not man. Now, I don't know if we would see this one right away when we're looking at the text, but I think it's important that we do. And the way we continue being zealous for doing good is by replacing the fear of man with the fear of God. Let's see the verse 14. We'll keep reading. Peter there tells us, commands us, have no fear of them, those who would bring the suffering on you. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So there are two huge things that we need to see in this verse we can't afford to miss. And to see them, we need to go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, we'll put it on the screen for you. In this passage, Peter is referencing Isaiah 8. I mean, he's almost pulling directly from Isaiah chapter 8. And in this passage in Isaiah 8, we need to see what Isaiah says about God. We need to see what Isaiah says about God in Isaiah 8. And then we need to see what Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter 3, okay? What Isaiah says about God and what Peter says about Jesus. So in Isaiah 8, God is telling Isaiah about the enemies of God's people. And God's people, their enemies are on the attack. Okay, so they're coming to the land. They're going to overrun the land. They're going to overwhelm God's people. I don't know if you, do you ever feel overwhelmed? You feel like we're being overwhelmed by the cultural opposition to Christianity? Right? That's going on. God, the enemies are coming. They're going to overrun the land. They're going to carry away the wealth of Israel. This itself even is God's will. But see what God says to his people in the midst of this in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Those who are coming, the enemies of God and his people, don't walk in their ways, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So do you see what Isaiah is saying about God? He's holy. Honor him as holy. Set him apart in your mind. Don't fear them. Fear him. Yes, the enemies are strong. Yeah, the enemies are going to seem to prevail. But don't fear them. Fear God. That's the first thing that we need to see. Peter's quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah is clear. We need to replace all our other fears, replace the fear of them with the fear of God. And here's the second thing. We're going to keep Isaiah on the screen for me, and I want you to hear. Look at Isaiah 8 and hear 1 Peter 3. So Peter's telling us the people are going to come against you. But he says, have no fear. Look at verse 12 up here. Have no fear, Peter says. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, nor be in dread. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Do you see what Peter is saying about Jesus? You see what Peter's saying about Jesus? So he's quoting Isaiah 8, and what does he do? In the place of the Lord of hosts, in the place of Yahweh, what does he do? He inserts Christ the Lord. Right? Isaiah says, the Lord of hosts, him you should honor as holy. And Peter says, honor who? Honor Christ the Lord as holy. So who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Who is God above all? Jesus is God above all. That's what Peter is saying. Jesus is God. What does that mean for us? That means we worship Jesus. We worship him. In the same way that in Isaiah's day, they're to live their life in regard to God. They're to center their life around God. They're to fear God and not others. In the same way, we center our lives around Jesus. We live our lives in regard to him. We fear God, not man. We honor him, not them. Right? We fear God. We honor him. We set him apart. So in 1 Peter 3, there are two commands, two sides of the same coin, and they're connected by that word, but. He says, don't fear them, so the enemies of God, those who are opposing you, those who are reviling you, whether they be governing authorities, whether they be those over you in your workplace, whether they be your spouse, whether they be others in society, whether they be your classmates, whether they be your teammates, whether they be your coworkers, your relatives, society in general, whoever they are and however powerful they are, don't fear them when they oppose you. While they mock you for following Jesus, while they ostracize you for doing good, when they leave you out and they pass you by and they stand against you, don't fear them, he says. Don't try to fear them. So don't try to live your life for their approval. That's is fear in the sense of quaking at what they might do against you. It is that, but it's also, don't be so worried about what they think that you're just going to bow the knee to whatever they say, that you're going to go along with them. Don't fear them in that way. But honor Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. Honor Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. The way to be set free, the way to be set free from the fear of man is to replace it with the fear of God. The way to not worry and not be consumed with what others think is to instead focus your life on what God thinks and live for what he says and honor him in your hearts. That's the only way, church, that we're going to be able to live as sojourners or exiles, as citizens of heaven, as those who share God's values and not man's value. The only way we can do that is by fearing God and not man. Fearing God. What we said a couple weeks back is it's a term for worship. It's the humble recognition that God is glorious. And at great cost to himself, he granted us grace to be able to stand before him. It's the combination of love and joy and awe and gratefulness that both sends us down to our knees in humble reverence before him and extends our arms upward in praise before him. It's seeing God as the one who is mighty and powerful and just and who has every single right to give us the penalty that is due to us as rebels against him, but instead gave his son in our place and treats us with grace and mercy and kindness. And Christian, our response to all of that in every area of life is to be biblical fear of God, this love and joy and awe and gratefulness. For us in Christ, it's that. It makes us both rejoice and tremble. But there is an aspect of fear that some in this room may need to ponder long and hard. Jesus spoke of not fearing man, but fearing God in Matthew chapter 10. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." For some in this room, or some maybe online, I would ask you, are you so living your life with regard to others, with regard to the culture around us, maybe to your classmates, to your peers, to whoever it is you're trying to impress, are you so living your life with regard to them that you're ignoring God? That you're disobeying God? That you're rebelling against God? And maybe you're here in this room or joining us online and you're giving lip service to God, but is your heart so far from Him that you're concerned more about what others think than what He thinks? And you're doing things that they want you to do, even if it means opposing what God would have you do. Friends, don't live that way. I want you to hear me. Jesus tells you that your soul is at risk if you live that way. Your soul is at risk if your life is consumed with the fear of man and living centered around what others think. Instead, fear God. Live your life centered around Him and what He thinks. Honor Him as holy. Honor Christ as holy in your heart. Not just with your lips, not just with what you say, but in your heart, set Him apart as the Lord of your life. That's what we've got to do, church, to endure opposition and keep being zealous for doing good. And if you're one who's been living that other way, we'd call you back right now to trust in Christ, to center your life around Him. That's how we move forward in following Him, being zealous for doing good. Finally, number three, Peter tells us, be ready to answer. Be ready to answer. Verse 14, he says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So this is very likely the most well-known verse in 1 Peter. So probably all of us who have been in church at least for some amount of time have heard this verse. We're familiar with this. But what I hope you're seeing is this. It's not that Peter is talking about those who would just come up to you because of how you live and real kindly just say, "You know, why do you always have a smile on your face? Why don't you tell me about the hope that's in you," right? It includes that, right? I mean, that certainly is included here, but that's not Peter's primary focus here. Okay, Peter's primary focus here is people who are questioning you because of your faith, right? People who are interrogating you. That would be a good way to put it. People who are interrogating you for your faith. Why are you staying faithful to Jesus? That's what he's talking about. If Peter was just referring to those who are coming up very kindly to us with a smile on their face and saying, "Hey, tell me more about why you're so happy all the time," he wouldn't have to use the word "yet." See the word "yet" in this verse? Be ready to make a defense, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So "yet" tells us that their asking may not always be from a genuine place. Right? Peter wouldn't have to tell us to be gentle and be respectful if someone comes up to us kindly and says, "Won't you tell me something about Jesus?" Peter wouldn't have to tell us to be gentle and respectful. No, they're questioning you. They're interrogating you. Not just, why are you hopeful? Why are you still trusting Jesus? I mean, really, like with all that we know today, why would you still follow this guy who died on it? I mean, really? Right? Why don't you just live like the rest of us, man? Just put away, all right, you can go to church, but in everything else, let's just live, just fall in line with the culture. I mean, come on. That kind of question, that's what Peter is talking about. And the command here is not answer appropriately when that happens. Now, that's included in the command. Again, that's part of it. But the command is actually what we are supposed to do before the situation comes up. And what that means is this applies to every single Christian in this room. Not pastors only, not church leaders only, not teachers only, deacons only. No, every single one of us in this room, no matter your age, every single Christian here with us, the command is be ready. Be ready. Always be prepared to make a defense. So when I was a kid, I was active in scouting. I don't know if any of you were active in scouting. I was a Boy Scout, and everything we did, every activity, every camping trip, every meeting, every jamboree, all those kind of things, right? It was drilled into us, the scout motto. Now, some of you guys are going to stand up, put your fingers up right there. Do you know what the scout motto is? Be prepared, right? Be prepared. That's what Peter is saying. Whatever you need to do on the front end, so whatever's going to happen, you're ready for it. When these questions come, you be ready. Be prepared. Or I think about college. I think about studying. You've got a big exam coming up. Maybe, you know, half your grade is dealing with this, just getting ready. And now, yes, at UGA, we did have to use books. We do study at UGA. So I was thinking about getting ready for an exam coming up. Or maybe some of you have taken a certification exam or a licensing exam for your career, or teenagers in the room. Right, you're getting ready for your driving test. Right, you don't just show up there and do it. What do? You study, because it's got all these rules that none of us are going to remember later on in life anyway. You study right beforehand. You're getting ready for the test, whatever it is. You're getting ready for the test, the moment when it's all on the line. And what do you do in advance? You do whatever it takes to be ready for it. Whatever it takes to be ready for it. And that's the command. That's the command here. For us, knowing we're going to face opposition, Peter says, be ready to give an answer. Be ready. So just as much as God's word commands us to love one another, just as much as God's word commands us to meet others' needs, just as much as he commands us to respect governing authorities that we just read a couple weeks ago, in any of those, in the same way, you're commanded to be ready to verbally declare why you live like you live. Are you prepared for that? If you walked out of this room and you go out to eat at a restaurant and someone asks you there, are you ready right now? Are you ready today? And if the answer is no, then your command is to get ready. Get ready. Now it might be as simple as just, you know, hey, listen, I have peace despite everything going on in the world. I have peace because Jesus gave his life for me, and in giving his life for me, he gives me eternal life. It might be as simple as that. It might be as involved as sharing your story. So what led to you trusting in Jesus? I would encourage you, write that down. I mean, literally today, get a pen and paper or get your laptop and write that down. Do that exercise. That will get you ready to share your story. To be prepared to give an answer. How do we face opposition? We're ready to give an answer when we're asked for the hope that's in us. We don't fear man. We fear God. We honor Christ the Lord, and we live in regard to him. And we do all of this remembering this promise that we will be blessed. We will be blessed. And so we rejoice. Listen, hoping in Christ does not end your suffering, but it does enable you to endure it. And all of this leaves me with two questions, and I want to leave you with this. First, are you marked by hope? Are you marked by hope? Is your life noticeably different because of your faith in Jesus? And second, I would ask this. Could it be that you are someone who is opposing God's people? Could it be that you are someone who's opposing God's people? Have you joined in ridiculing those who don't go along with the culture's ways? Have you ostracized people who don't fit in because they're following Christ? Have you ignored the godly to gain favor with the worldly? Peter is warning you. You are opposing God. You're opposing God. Jesus is warning you. You need to fear God and not man. And in that warning is an invitation. Repent and believe. Repent and believe in Christ. He gave his life to cover that sin too. So today, would you trust him? Today. And if you know him, would you honor him as holy? Would you live your life in regard to him? Would you bow? Let's pray together.